I want to read a story real quick as we jump into our message this morning. There was an Australian man named Danny Abdallah who experienced the unthinkable in 2020, as if going through the horrors of COVID wasn't enough for everybody. He went through the unthinkable when his three children were killed by a drunk driver. Despite the unimaginable grief and the fact that Danny was once a professional kickboxer, certainly capable of retaliation, Danny chose a radically different path. He chose to forgive the man that was responsible. The apex of this powerful moment was when Abdallah visited the prisoner, the driver in prison, and personally expressed his forgiveness to him, demonstrating a level of grace and restraint that deeply impacted those around him. He said his main reason for forgiveness, aside from his faith, was not having the feeling of revenge and bitterness and anger in his household that could be passed down to his other kids. Danny goes on to describe how his forgiveness saved the killer's life. You see, he had a phone call from a man inside the jail who said this to him, "Don't worry, Danny, we will take him out for you." Danny begged the inmate not to hurt this man, as he had forgiven him. And as a result, the other inmates called off the inevitable death sentence for a child killer. Danny even promised the man's parents that he would look after their son when he gets out of jail, as they might have passed on while waiting for their son to be released. And the thing that Danny said that captured my attention as I was reading this story towards the end was this: forgiveness got us through that valley of grief. This morning, and if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we are in a series called The Parables of Jesus. We're looking at the parables that Jesus told in the Gospels and the stories that they actually tell, the truths that they tell. And this morning, we're looking at a very powerful and potent parable. A lot of P's in there. But we see the story really as the essence of what Christianity really is all about, if you think about it. It really is the crux of what our faith is all about, which is many things. But today we're taking a look at the theme of forgiveness. The theme of forgiveness. Forgiveness received as well as forgiveness given. Both of those are a huge reality. And for many of us, we may really need this message this morning. Maybe for some of us, not in life. But one particular guarantee is this: we will hurt someone at some point, and or will be hurt by someone else. It's a guarantee. We will offend somebody, we will hurt somebody, or we will be offended and hurt somebody. You know, maybe somebody will say something harsh to you. Maybe it's a family member who just says something damaging that is hard to undo. A parent, a sibling, a child. Someone's going to betray you. You are going to feel abandoned. You are going to feel overlooked. You will feel forgotten at times. And guess what? At some point, you will do the same to somebody else. That is an unfortunate reality that we live in the here and now. So how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this reality in this tension that we live in between the here and now, meaning this life that we live, the brokenness, the frustration, the friction, but also the not yet, knowing that God has done everything in Jesus to right all the wrongs, and ultimately one day he will complete that for us. How do we live in that tension? I believe it has to do with forgiveness. That's what we're looking at this morning. Forgiveness to others and from others. It's the agent that God has in mind to be embedded in the fabric of who we are as followers of Jesus, so that we can experience the full life and the freedom that he has on offer. And that's where we're at this morning. It is the very thing that has the power to bring healing and freedom to our lives and to others. But here's the tension. Refusing to forgive, as well as choosing to forgive, both are two very excruciating choices for us, aren't they? To choose to forgive somebody who has done wrong to us, and sometimes those wounds go super deep. To choose to forgive somebody in that moment is an excruciating reality. But equally so, refusing to forgive somebody for what they have done in our lives is also an excruciating choice that has lasting consequences, doesn't it? Maybe even more so. And that's where we're at this morning. And here's also what I know to be true about this talk this morning. It's easy to default and to kind of deflect the attention on ourselves when we talk about this topic. It's a hard topic. It's an uncomfortable topic. And usually when we're talking about forgiveness, we're not thinking, yeah, I need to seek forgiveness from somebody. It's usually, yeah, there's that person right there that needs to, that needs to come and apologize for what they've done. That's usually our default in something like this. And we all think about those people that need to hear this message this morning, that we're going to maybe send this to later or whatever. But that's not my hope this morning for us. My hope is that each and every one of us can be open in our hearts and minds to doing some soul searching to say, hey, God, where are those unforgiven moments, are people and situations in my life? Maybe I've wronged them, or maybe they've wronged me, and I need to seek this out and figure this out and do that hard work. And the truth there, starting in verse, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Basically, he's asking Jesus, like, what's the bare minimum here, right? Like, what's the bottom level here on how much I should forgive? And he says, as many as seven times? And Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, in rabbinic discussion, the consensus was that a person might be forgiven up to three times. That was the idea. In fact, the previous passage, we see Jesus talking to the disciples about this idea of calling out your brothers who have wronged you so that you can kind of try to seek reconciliation. And if that doesn't work, bring somebody along and have them help mediate. And if that doesn't work, bring the group, bring the leaders of the church. And if that still doesn't work, he is basically good as gone. And basically, Jesus is insinuating there is that, you know, more times than not, if that's the case, it's going to be kind of a lost cause at that point. And that person probably needs to be, pushed aside here so he can hopefully figure things out before he's back into the community. But Jesus turns the page a little bit because he wants them to really understand the heart behind it, that it's not just about the bare minimum, doing the bare minimum here. Not just checking off the box of obedience, saying, well, you know what? I've tried to figure this out. I've tried to reconcile a few times here. It isn't working, so I'm done. That's not the idea, just to write people off in relationships as a lost cause and do things on our own terms in our own way. And if we think about that, the relationship that this plays out in the most in our culture is in marriage. How many times do we see too many marriages that just are written off too quickly with a lack of forgiveness, a lack of reconciliation? And we see that. We know people, and maybe some of us have been in some of those broken relationships. So Peter, thinking of himself big-hearted, doesn't say three times. He says, Jesus, seven times? Like, times two plus one? I don't know if that's really the math he was doing there, but he's just kind of going above and beyond in his mind, right? He's like, Jesus, how many times? Seven times? Like, that's pretty good, right? Probably looking back at John, you know, John and him had this kind of rivalry going on, this competition. He's like, John probably would have said five, you know, and no. But it's interesting. Jesus' reply is very telling to us this morning. It's not arbitrary. It's not literal. We might think of it that when he says, no, not seven times, Peter. 70 times seven. Or seven times, yeah, 77 times, there we go, that's what it is. Because another translation actually says, not 77 times, but 70 times seven. There's different translations to that. And it is not an arbitrary number. What is happening right here is Jesus is trying to get out just an obligatory thing where you go and maybe check off the box of forgiving somebody, and if they're not going to reciprocate, you kind of just dust your feet off and walk away. That's not the attitude that Jesus wants here. See, mercy and forgiveness goes far beyond obligation or routine. Forgiveness is something much deeper. It goes beyond just checking off the box. Forgiveness has to do with a disposition that we have. Forgiveness is a spirit that we carry with us in every single relationship that we have, especially with those closest to us. You know, the number seven in the Bible was a very, very specific number. In fact, the number seven represented wholeness and perfection. So when Peter easily has that in mind of like, okay, yeah, seven's a good number here. But Jesus just ups the ante and he says, no, 70 times seven or 77 times. Jesus is trying to help Peter see that perfection is an attitude and a spirit that we carry. He's exaggerating the point, and this has to befuddle the disciples. It's a fun word, befuddle. It absolutely has to befuddle the disciples here because, again, they're thinking to themselves, yeah, seven's a great number. But all of a sudden, Jesus is telling them, no, forgiveness is unending. It is not something that you just have as an obligation. And so what happens is he starts to tell a very powerful story, doesn't he? He starts to tell a very powerful story about a king. And there's another translation that says a master. And it says that his servant owed him a lot of money, which is interesting because the servant works for the king. It's like, you're going to really screw it up that bad? Or you owe the money that is his anyway? But what it says is that he owes 10,000 talents. Now, we're not talking about like talents as in like juggling or spinning plates or doing magic. A talent was a lot of money. One talent was 20,000 years worth of wages. 20,000. Let me back that up. 20 years. And it says that he owes 10,000 talents, right? So you do the math on that. He's basically saying he owes about 200,000 years worth of income. That's what he's saying here, is the talent was a unit of currency and it was massive. And so Jesus out the gate is saying, look, this servant blew so much of his master's money, it's impossible. It's irreconcilable. It is insane. He's basically saying that the debt was preposterous and impossible to pay back. It's like Jesus basically saying in his parable in our language, the guy owned a gazillion dollars. That's really what he owed. And we have established up to this point that parables are stories with a point that Jesus told, right? And so Jesus is trying to make a point here by exaggerating so much in this story that the debt this man paid, or that this man owed to his master, was so astronomical that it was going to be impossible. And he's helping his disciples see in this moment. He's like, guys, think about this for a second. If I just told you that your forgiveness should be unending, here's why. Because your debt that you owe God is unending. That our sin, that the debt that we owe because of our infraction is irreconcilable in our own merit, in our own lot, in our own way. A debt that we could not pay on our own. He's reminding them of that because this isn't a new thought. This isn't a new thought that just came with Jesus. This is a reality that has been permeating the narrative of Israel for centuries. And the law, what the law couldn't do, it says that Jesus came to do for us, but the debt was astronomical. And if there's nothing like hammering a point home, like Jesus continues to press in with this, that we are so incapable, we have such an inability to reconcile this debt. Here's how Jesus illustrates the point. We see in verse 25, it says, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, a payment to be made. Harsh. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. Really? you're going to pay 200,000 years worth of debt. And out of pity, here's the key, here's the kicker. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant didn't say he put him on a payment plan, right? It didn't say that he was going to have no interest on the loan. No. What does it say? He released him, and he forgave him of that debt completely. He forgave him. How do you do that? When the debt is so impossible, and yet he chooses to forgive. This is what we see with the servant. He wants to reconcile, but he doesn't have enough to do it. And notice the response. It's not that the master was convinced of his plea. It wasn't like, you know, he's like, oh, that was a really good apology. You know what? Never mind. No, that's not what he's doing. It's not that he's convinced. He sees his heart in that moment, and he completely absolves him of that debt. This doesn't make sense, especially in our world, in our world's economy. This does not make sense, right? Like, that's not how it's supposed to work. The economy of the world, this would falter. But when we talk about Jesus, we talk about God, he is operating in his own economy. He is operating in his own economy. That our efforts to be in good standing with God cannot happen in our own right. We can't do it. It'll never be enough. We do not have what it takes. It is impossible for us in our own rights. We are bankrupt to do anything for ourselves to be made right with God. And yet, the weight of forgiveness comes on God's own volition, on his own choice. His debts are erased. Can you imagine the relief that this guy must have felt in this moment, right? Thinking that it's like, I'm done. I'm as good as gone. And then his master just says, you know, never mind. You're good. Carry on, our wayward son. But can you imagine, can you put yourself in his shoes? With a snap of a finger, all that he owed was gone. But what is interesting, the story doesn't end here, does it? It would be perfectly fine if Jesus would have just put a bow on it right there. And he would have just ended the parable and said, God's grace alone, it is sufficient, forgiveness is in him. And then he said, now go and, you know, carry on. That's not what happens. In fact, the bulk of our parable has to do with what happens next. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 28, when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me, I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and he put him in prison until he should pay his debt. So he's walking down the street after his master just forgave him of the impossible. And as he's walking, strutting his stuff, feeling good about himself, he remembers, oh wait, there's a guy that owes me like $20. I need to go get that money from him. And so he goes and finds him out, right? Now contrast this, okay? It says he owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was about 3 months' wages, okay? 3 months' wages compared to 200,000 years of wages. And so what should have translated as a guy paying it forward for a much less debt was actually the complete opposite. It says that the master finds out, and he's just beside himself. And it says that he seeks him out, and he ends up putting him in prison anyway. Not because of his own debt, because of his heart, because of his refusal, his stubbornness. Here's what Jesus wants us to see this morning. You can be forgiven, but not truly free. You can be forgiven, but not live in freedom. We can receive the graciousness of God in Jesus, yet continue to put ourselves in a state of bondage by a lack of forgiveness in our own lives. Think about that. And this is really, I mean, what you think about the Christian life, this is what it is about. It's about not keeping score. Think about this in marriage. It's hard not to keep score at times, isn't it? Think about that with parenting, as with our kids. Like, how many times they don't do what we ask, and we're tallying that up. Not you, just me? Oh. But forgiveness, it's the ultimate indicator that we have actually understood and embraced God's mercy and forgiveness for ourselves to our depths. It is the ultimate indicator. And what I have found is that forgiveness extended is also forgiveness received. When we truly extend forgiveness for somebody else, it means that we have truly received it and understood it for ourselves. The more we receive it, and the more we experience the freedom that comes from it, the more we want to extend it to others. It's cyclical. Lewis B. Smeads, that's a name for you, he said this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. That's what forgiveness does. And I know this is a loaded topic. I understand that forgiveness is not easy. Just to say, yeah, okay, I forgive that person for the hurt that they caused. It's not. With the reality of forgiveness comes messy dynamics and all sorts of relationship tensions and situations. I do understand that it takes time for those things. But what I want to do to finish this message this morning is I want to kind of talk about what forgiveness is not and then what forgiveness actually is. Because I think that's important for us this morning, especially as followers of Jesus, because it's some very specific things for us. And so here's three things that it is not for us this morning, okay? The first is this: forgiveness does not mean forgetting what has happened or no longer experiencing the pain from the offense. That's not forgiveness. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to see that for us, forgiveness is just forgetting what somebody has done. It says that God does that, but it doesn't say that we're called to do that with others, because that's not relationships. That's not reality. It never says that. And I recognize that sometimes we've heard that message, right? Oh, forgiveness is forgetting. No, that's not how it works. Because even if we try to forget it in our mind, guess what? Our bodies are going to remember that. Our bodies are going to remember that trauma, that pain, that happened in one of those offenses. And so we can't ever really forget it in that moment. The second thing is this, is that forgiveness is not that there are no consequences to our actions. That's not the truth. We live in a world where consequences are reality. And the truth is, consequences should happen. They should happen for an offense. Now, it should be just, but it should happen when it needs to happen. The third is that reconciliation is not guaranteed. It does not mean that reconciliation is guaranteed. Meaning, there are times for reconciliation, aren't there? If my wife and I have an offense or there's a disagreement or conflict, that should be my priority, is to seek reconciliation, to amend that. But there are also situations in our world where we absolutely know that reconciliation is not only impossible or shouldn't happen, or yes, it's impossible, but it also shouldn't happen, right? And we can probably fill in the dots on those types of scenarios. It doesn't mean that reconciliation is always going to happen. Now, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's not what he's saying here. Reconciliation means preaching and speaking out a gospel that says God has done everything in his power to right the wrongs and bring us back into his fold. But when it comes to those deep-seated relationships, that may not always be the case. And we would be naive to think that there isn't a long, strenuous process to recovering and healing from hurts, to healing, and even when we do choose to forgive, it isn't always black and white and always that simple. There are layers to that, but there is a way forward to freedom. And I want to talk about three things that does mean forgiveness is. And here's the first one. Forgiveness does mean that we cling to the truth in Jesus' work on the cross. That's what it means. And ultimately, in his overcoming the grave. In fact, I will go as far as to say the only way that forgiveness is possible for us is because of this reality. And for some of you this morning, you may not know the forgiveness of Jesus. You have not embraced that for yourself, that you've believed in Jesus because of the work that he did on the cross, by his blood and by his body that was shed and given up for us, is the only way that forgiveness for ourselves from God is possible. And it is the only way that we can have the power to truly forgive others and experience that freedom. The second thing is that, here's what it does mean, is that forgiveness is a journey. And many of us know this. Sometimes it's a lifelong journey. You hear me up here saying, yeah, forgive because it's freedom, okay? Yeah, I would love that. But it isn't that simple for some of us. We've been harboring unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness for so many years. You just expect me to say, yeah, okay, forgiveness, there you go. I understand that. It's a journey. And that's why God has given us the church. Because he wants us to walk alongside each other, to be in the trenches with each other as we go on this path of forgiveness. Here's the third and final thing. If you are not ready to forgive yet, because I'm sure as we've been speaking through this, there are people that have been coming to your mind, maybe more than one. And you may not be ready to forgive that person yet, and I get that. Maybe your prayer this morning is to ask God to help you to want to forgive that person. Either way, I do believe each and every one of us this morning that this message is for all of us. And you know, the power, it's really, we feel sometimes, I think in those moments, that we're actually giving people back power when we choose to forgive, right? Like, oh, we're acknowledging what they've done. We're continuing to feed the reality that this person wronged me. And I get that. And it's not the truth. The truth is we actually are bringing power back to ourselves when we choose to forgive people, because it's releasing the power and the stronghold that they have on us because we are choosing to let that go and to forgive. Maybe that person that you need to forgive this morning is yourself. Maybe you feel like you've blown it. Maybe you feel like you've messed up or you're no good. Maybe you're the person that needs to be forgiven this morning, and it's for yourself. We've all been there. Some of us are very hard on ourselves. We need to cut ourselves some slack. Or maybe we did mess up and we need to forgive ourselves. Why not do it today? You're already forgiven in Christ. Why don't you forgive yourself in the process? As we close, I want to just quote Bernard Meltzer. He said this, "When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future." We can't control the past, but when we forgive, we can control our future and the future of others. There was a situation, I want to just end with this little quick story for myself as a testimony to how this works. There was a situation early on in ministry when I was right out of college, 22, 23 years old, really young pastor, knew nothing about anything. I'm still getting there. But I remember there was a rough situation for me where there was an elder pastor in my life who I expected to be there in a certain way as a mentor, as a leader, and it didn't happen. And the first few years of ministry were really trial and error, trial by fire, if you will. A lot of, you know, learning what not to do at times in those moments. And I started to build up a lot of resentment and unforgiveness in my own heart towards this pastor, to the point to where even after I was no longer pastoring at this church, I carried that with me. And there was one day where, and this is how you know it's from God, because it wasn't even like I was listening to a message on forgiveness. It wasn't even like I was at church on a Sunday. I probably was just in my office one day. And I remember vividly God telling me, you need to go and apologize and ask for forgiveness from this pastor. And I remember being floored by feeling this and hearing this in my soul. And this is how you know it's from God, because I would have never come to that conclusion on my own. And I remember hearing God say, you need to seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation. And I fought it. But I finally, after a little while, said yes, and I would do it. And I remember reaching out to this pastor, and we went and had lunch. And I could tell he had his defenses up a little bit. He was reserved. And I didn't know how this was going to go for myself. I didn't know what I was going to say. But I remember sitting down at lunch, and I remember him looking at me and just, you know, we were making some awkward small talk. And then I just kind of went into it and said, you know, look, God impressed on my heart that I needed to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with you for the season that I was at your church. And so that's what I'm doing. And I remember this moment was so vivid. I remember seeing like this wall just break down with him being so reserved and just like almost floored about this. And I also remember something equally powerful in this moment. I remember the freedom that I felt and the chains that dropped from my own heart in this moment. Not even from forgiveness from him. And he did not reciprocate. But yet, in this moment, when I chose forgiveness, I experienced freedom like I had never felt before. And so all I can say as we wrap this up this morning is, forgiveness is only going to make sense when you take a step of faith and you allow God to meet you in that moment and allow his Spirit to do a great work. And this morning, again, maybe that forgiveness is for you. Maybe that's for somebody else to forgive them. Maybe it's you seeking somebody out to ask for forgiveness. I don't know what that is for yourself. But either way, God wants to minister to your heart this morning. And we're going to go into our time of communion together. And so if you need the elements, Rule has the box there. I'm going to invite Dina Phippen to come on up. I got your name right. I butchered her husband's name last time I asked him to come up. but come on up, Dina. And she's going to share this morning as we go into our time of communion. If you need the elements, there's no pressure, no obligation, but use this time to just allow God to minister to your heart.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all you moms and grandmas and aunties that act like moms and help raise children. We're going to get into communion in a minute, but Pastor Michael asked me to just share some encouragement with the moms or grandmas in the room. So I began to pray and ask the Lord what he wanted me to share with you, and it's very simple. I just feel like the Lord wants you to know that your prayers are being heard and your work is being seen, because we know as moms or as parents, we don't see those results for several years sometimes, but it's a great investment. And your blessings are being stored up for you, whether you see them on this side of heaven or not. They're there. God is watching. And the fourth thing is, you're not in it alone. I encourage you to invite the Lord into your parenting. He will show up, I promise. He will show up in your parenting. He will show up in your marriage. He will show up in your family. He will show up in your children's lives. Even if we don't see that right away, God is at work. It's not an accident that you are the mom to the children you have. You are chosen by God. So I just want to encourage you all to do that. Now, as we move into communion, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." So I was really meditating on this and praying on this. And I remember, I love like I think I have a couple of things that I follow on social media, like clean Christian jokes or funny Christian jokes. And people share stories. And this mom was telling this funny story about her daughter. She didn't want to go to children's church. She wanted to go into big church with mom. So mom said, okay, you can come, but you can't be a distraction. You have to really pay attention. So the little girl does, and she is just watching everyone. She stands when she's supposed to stand. She sits when she's supposed to sit. She sings when everyone sings. And then communion happens, and she's really just looking at everyone as they're taking communion. So church ends. The mom told her, you did a great job. What did you think? And she said, yeah, it was okay. She's like, but next week, I am definitely going to my class. And mom said, really? And she goes, yeah, we have way better snacks. And so I thought, that is such a funny story and so typical. We have 10 grandchildren. So typical of kids to say something like that. And then the Lord just really checked my heart. Because there's a deeper meaning to that. Do I ever treat it like snack? Do I take communion because it's that time of in the service, or everyone else is doing it, so I want to take communion? If I do that, I'm treating it like a snack. And it's not a great snack, considering at the dwelling, you are fed well, both spiritually and physically. So the Lord really just spoke to me about that. And I actually just love that this fellowship celebrates communion every week. Because for me, it's a reset. It's an opportunity to say, hey, look, put aside all the crud that you let pile onto you during the week. And remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that his body was broken for you. And his blood was poured out for you. Every one of us that are here, I want to tell you, I don't believe in coincidences. God called you here today. God calls you to partake in communion, remembering what he did. Further down in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 29 says, but a person must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So when you do this, remember, you are declaring what God did for you. You are saying, yes, Lord, thank you. I know what you did for me. And I don't know what your heart, I don't need to. You don't know my heart. You don't know my struggles. I don't know yours. But I do want to encourage you that if you're here and you're just kind of checking things out, I want you to know Jesus wants you to take communion as a believer. When we pray in a minute, just tell him, hey, Lord, you know, I do want you to come into my life, or I do want you to use this as a recheck, a reset. I want you to just make my heart what you want it to be and let it go. I love that Pastor Michael talked about forgiveness, because that's what communion is all about. Jesus did this so you could be forgiven, so you're not carrying around guilt that he died to take away from you. So let's prepare our hearts and take our communion together. I'll pray, and then we can take the elements together. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that you did sacrifice your body and your blood so that we might walk in that freedom that Pastor just talked about, Lord. That, Father, you do want us to be free, Lord. You want us to know you, God, and you want all of us. And, Lord, we just recommit ourselves to you. We thank you, and we are proclaiming your death, your blood poured out, and the fact that you rose again for us. In Jesus' name, let's partake. God bless you guys.